Turn now in your copy of the Scriptures to Romans 6. We have taken a year to go through the first five chapters of Romans, understanding and unpacking the gospel of grace. Once again, grace is what sets Christianity apart from all other faith systems. Grace is the fact that the infinite sovereign creator of the universe has invested himself in us so that we can be reconciled to him. What a profound thought that is. And Paul takes the time through chapters 1 to 5 to unpack that marvelous gospel of grace, that we are justified by faith. Justified meaning that we can be in right standing before God. That is an issue for every human being, and it is a question that you must ask yourself. Are you in right standing before God? Eternity rests in the balance. God is your creator. You were created by him. You were created for him. And unless you are reconciled to him and justified and in right standing before him, you will not be able to enjoy his presence forever. Now that's the bad news. The good news is Christ made it possible that we could. That's what we're all about. The gospel is good news, and the good news is that God grants us righteousness apart from the law. In other words, if he could put a label on you, on your forehead or whatever, a barcode or something, so when that scanner goes over you, it registers righteous one. And that righteousness can be ours apart from the law. In other words, I can attain righteousness apart from a long, rigid list of things that we must do to meet his holiness. That's not where it comes from. It comes through faith, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because of his finished redemptive work on the cross for you and me. To redeem means to buy back. You have been purchased by your God. What do you think about that? He bought you back. What a wonderful truth that is. That's grace. And the fact that God grants us the righteousness of Christ apart from the law is what the good news is all about. Because every other faith system in the world imposes a law and says, you must do this and this and this and this if you are going to attain the divine. And God says, no, I have done this and this and this so that you can come to me. What do you think about that? Have you responded to that in faith? It is required. We can have right standing before God, justification by grace through faith. Jesus accomplished this for us. That's what Romans 1 to 5 is all about. So we come to Romans chapter 6. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What he's doing is he's answering the statement made in chapter 5, verses 20 to 21. So let's read that. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right away, the apostle enters in and says, okay, this grace thing, it is such a God thing that we got to make sure that we understand it so completely lest we as humans misunderstand it and abuse it. And so he presents an objection. He's presenting an argument as if he were in a debate. He presents a possible argument against grace by those who think that they have to keep the law and attain the righteousness of the law through keeping it. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And so here we are. We are saying, I stand righteous before God. Now, I'm speaking for myself this morning, and I hope you can say the same thing. I stand righteous before God. God accepts me to himself in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am no longer under his condemnation. God is not my judge. He is my what? He's my Father, and a good one he is. I can say that with complete confidence. Now, the next question is this. Well, what about sin? What's happened to it? What do we do with it? What about it? It's not like it's completely obliterated from my life. What about sin? You ever ask that question? Let me define sin to begin with. Sin is any attitude or behavior. And by attitude, I mean a process of thought, a habit of thought. Sin is any attitude or behavior contrary to the character and purpose of God. That's sin. What about it? Am I to believe from what the scriptures say, verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life? That I am righteous before God and God accepts me and God is absolutely holy. There is nothing impure in him. And because he accepts me, does that mean that that sin is just gone? What about it? What about it? Am I to think that I will no longer have any kind of inkling towards payback towards those who have wronged me? Now that I'm righteous before God? Can I assume that I will no longer be passionate for immediate gratification in this life? Can I surmise then that because I'm righteous before God, that I have lost all selfishness? Can I believe that as I am righteous before God, that I, Rich Powell, am perfectly content in all things? You see a problem here, don't you? Because you know me, don't you? What about sin? Because I am righteous before God, does that mean that I will never again lose self-control? Does it mean that I will perfectly trust God and never manipulate circumstances in my favor? Because I'm righteous before God. The fact that I am justified and righteous before God, does that mean that never, not one unkind word will ever come out of my mouth again? No, it doesn't. Means it can. But what do we do about sin? And this is what the apostle approaches here in Romans chapter 6. This is something that we have to deal with. And listen, this is why I believe that Romans 6 ought to be memorized by every believer. Because this is an issue that every one of us faces very deeply and very personally. And so many people don't know how to deal with this because they don't know what the Word of God says, and they end up in such incredible frustration and defeat because over and over and over again they keep battling and dealing with the same things, and they wonder if Christianity really works after all. And when you get to that point, all I can say is you need to look to Romans 6. You need to look to Romans 6. And that's what we plan on doing. We're going to be in this chapter for a while. What Paul does is he anticipates an answer and answers two objections to this doctrine of justification by faith. Again, justification means that I am put in right standing before God. As a finite, sinful, fallen human being, through faith in Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross, I am placed in right standing before my infinite, perfect, holy, sovereign Creator. And can enjoy him forever. That's justification by faith. And Paul presents and answers two possible objections to that. And the first one is just simply this. Well, does that mean that now that I'm okay with God, to put it, you know, kind of how people might say it today, that my approach to sin and the challenges of life and all of my failures Well, how should I put it? Hakuna Matata. You ever watch The Lion King? Hakuna Matata. What does it mean? No worries. Don't worry about it. You're going to sin anyway, so don't worry about it. It's covered. Is that the approach we take? Two possible objections that the apostle anticipates. Number one, the objection would be this. We should just go ahead and sin more, because the more sin there is, the more grace there is. More sin equals more grace. That's what he said, isn't it? Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That's what he said. Therefore, logically, more sin equals more grace. You see, what that is a gross misunderstanding and ignorance of what grace truly is. That's believing that grace just simply means that God turns his back on sin and just ignores it. That's not grace. It's not it at all. The second objection he presents, we're going to tackle in the second part of this chapter, is that we are now free to live as we please. We are no longer under the bondage of the law. Therefore, since there is no law, I am free to live as I please. It's a false definition of liberty. It's a false understanding of the liberty that we have in Christ. It is a misunderstanding of what Christ has set us free from and to something. You see, Christ doesn't just set us free from something. He sets us free to something. All that is involved in grace. What we have here is understanding that perversion and abuse, and that's what he's dealing with here, a perversion and abuse of grace. Perversion and abuse follow ignorance and misunderstanding. Perversion and abuse follow ignorance and misunderstanding. For example, we often hear of gun accidents in a house, sometimes involving small children. And some people would highly object to even having a gun in the house. But when children know what a gun is and how to use it, there's far fewer accidents. So it's the ignorance of the contraption that often leads to a terrible accident. How many of you parents in here have children that are now driving? Grown. How many of you taught your kids how to drive? Well, especially, driver's education here in North Carolina. But, still, after they've come through that, and this is the first time you get in this vehicle with your child that's learning to drive, and you have no clue what their skills are, right? And they get out on the road, and their speed is picking up, and you know what a vehicle can do. You know the law of momentum and inertia and all of these things, and you have no clue if your child understands it at all. Because, you're doing this white-knuckled thing hanging on. There's little handles up there at the top of the door. I use those often. And it's nice when your hand goes up, right? And your student driver is like, what are you doing that for? Just in case, And you have memorized every verse of the hymn, Nearer My God to Thee, all of that stuff. But one thing, it seems clear that's true with young drivers, is for some reason they feel that this vehicle can go from 60 to 0 in 20 yards. And the carpet on the driver's, on the passenger's side is worn out. Because you're going, and there's no brake pedal there. And you're wondering if they truly understand this vehicle and how it operates. If there isn't an understanding that develops, if there is a misunderstanding, that vehicle will be abused, won't it? Do you think it's any coincidence that insurance rates for young drivers are so sky high? Believe me, I know. You see, understanding is very important. if we're going to understand grace, if we are going to be able to benefit from grace and not abuse it, we must understand what it is. Perversion and abuse of grace is to believe that God's pardon gives me liberty to sin without penalty. If that's what I think grace is, then I have grossly misunderstood and perverted grace. A perversion of grace might believe that sin is divinely tolerated hedonism. Hedonism, life is about me. I will seek all the pleasure I can. I'm free to live as I please. And that is divinely tolerated under the grace of God. And some might even argue that the more grace is displayed, it brings greater glory to God. Therefore, we ought to sin more. Because the more I sin, the more God has the opportunity to show His grace. And when God has the opportunity to show His grace, He is glorified. You know, what we're saying is God is glorified through my sin. Find that in the Scriptures. You see, that's an abuse of grace. It's a misunderstanding of it. You think this is far-fetched? There were those who actually taught this. And one clear example in history was back in the 19th century, I believe. It was a Russian monk, Rasputin. You like that name? You've heard that before, haven't you? Rasputin. He was in the Romanov family. Rasputin taught and exemplified the doctrine of salvation through repeated experiences of sin and repentance. He held that as those who sin most require most forgiveness, a sinner who continues to sin with abandon enjoys each time he repents more of God's forgiving grace than any ordinary sinner. He was prescribing sin in order for grace to abound. That is an abuse of grace. This is what the apostle is confronting here in chapter 6, verse 1. You think that's far-fetched? You know, there may not be many people today who actually prescribe or subscribe to that idea, but when it comes to themselves, they tend to live it. It's because of this that I know of a church leader who was unfaithful in his marriage. He became estranged from his wife and did not seek out restoration. He was told that he should step down from ministry, and he did not step down from leadership because, quote, we are under grace. Glory to God. That is an abuse of grace. I've seen it happen multiple times. What that is demanding grace. Now, there's a problem with that phrase, isn't there? Demanding grace. Can you demand grace? No. But when you abuse grace, you demand grace. This is what the apostle is confronting here in chapter 6, verse 1. Demanding grace. And when you do that, all it does is it betrays the bondage that you have. And you do not recognize that if indeed you are in Christ, you have been set free from that bondage, but you have instead chosen to maintain that bondage. That ball and chain has been loosed from your ankles, but you have picked that ball and chain up, and you choose to walk with it. Demanding grace is bondage. And it betrays an ignorance of biblical grace. It betrays the fact that the person does not understand what is true about him or her in Christ. I must know what is true about me in Jesus Christ. If indeed I am righteous before God, and if somehow I am going to be able to deal with this sin thing, what do I do with it? Let's go back to the illustration that I used last time. We talk about a powerful vehicle. I was picking on Colin last week. He's got a Corvette. All right? It's a powerful, beautiful car. And if Colin's not going to understand that vehicle, instead of understanding the power that he has under the hood, and that all it takes is to put the key in and turn that key and engage that power, he can get in and drive the thing. But instead, he misunderstands it, and with this beautiful, powerful Corvette, he's behind it pushing it wherever he needs to go. It's a beautiful car to have. You talk about it, sing about it, shine it up, brag about it, but he pushes it wherever he goes. How long is he going to keep that up before he gets tired of grace? We do the same thing. We do the same thing. And for the person that wants to abuse grace, chapter 6, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That makes as much sense as a person pushing a car, a fully functional, operational car. You know, what does a car do? Very basically speaking, now this might hurt for those of you who invested a whole lot of money in a vehicle, but a car gets you what? From point A to where? And that's all it does. That's all it does. My paid for 1994 Suburban will do exactly the same thing. It just makes different noises, that's all. But it gets you from point A to point B. God has a destination for us. And he says, I give you this grace to get you to that destination safely and on time. Get in the vehicle. Get in the grace that I've given you and get to that destination safely and on time. And doing what Romans 6:1 is talking about makes as much sense as saying, thanks God for the vehicle, but you know what? I'm going to keep walking. Why? So that you'll give me more cars. Just give me more. I'm going to keep walking, but you just give me more cars. Now, does that make any sense at all? Absolutely none. What good is a car if you're not going to use it? What good is grace if we don't understand it and engage it and live in it and live by it? This is what the Apostle Paul is challenging. The gospel is good news because God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Why should we prescribe more ungodliness and unrighteousness if that, in fact, is exactly what God's wrath is revealed against? That's back to chapter 1, verse 18. God's wrath has been revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness. Christ's righteousness rescues me from that wrath. So why would I continue in it? Why would I continue in the behavior that invites that wrath? Let me quote Francis Schaeffer here. This is good. And he's building this off of 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus died on the cross not just so that we can go to heaven someday. I believe that that has become the extent of many people's Christian walk of faith. Well, I've got my ticket to heaven and I'm going to go to heaven someday. And every time there's a testimony, that's all they have to say. I just thank the Lord that He saved me. You know, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But I have a question. What about now? What about today? What's God doing in your life? What is God doing in the process of sanctification? What is God doing? What has He done in the process of making you more like Jesus Christ? What about today? Or are you still living day by day in defeat of the sins that enslave us every day? And let's not talk about the big sins that are out there on the news media. Let's talk about the respectable sins that we as Christians often tolerate. Discontentment. Gossip. Lack of self-control. These things that I mentioned earlier. What about them? What about now? Do I believe that somehow I just have to keep living in this defeat until someday, finally, I'm with God forever? There's more to it than that. What about now? And this is what Romans 6 is dealing with. Romans 6 is dealing with the now. Let me continue with Francis Schaeffer's quote. Jesus died on the cross, not just so that we can go to heaven someday, but also so that we can be two things in this present life. dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Dead to sin and alive to righteousness. And that's right from 1 Peter 2:24. So I encourage you, when you have time, to look that up. You see, when we are dead to sin and alive to righteousness, now that's indicative truth. But when we get to the point of living that truth, that's what glorifies God. That is what glorifies God. Two things we must understand about the fact that I have been justified by grace. One, and I use the term rescued because that comes right in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. We've been rescued or delivered. Number one, I've been rescued from the penalty of sin. Right? Jesus took that for me. I've been rescued from that. I am no longer under the condemnation of God. I am now safe that I will be able to know and enjoy God forever, and not in fear of any judgment or condemnation from Him or separation from Him. That's what it means to be justified by grace, that I am rescued from the penalty of sin. But it also means the second thing, that I am rescued from the power of sin. And folks, that is exactly what Romans 6 is about. Do you understand that you in Christ have been rescued from the power of sin? And you can deal with it. You are not in bondage under sin. What a profound truth that is. Colossians 1:13 makes it plain. We have been delivered from the domain, from the power of darkness, and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love, where righteousness rules. Righteousness is the rule of the day. That's the kingdom that I live in because I belong to Jesus Christ. I am His. Righteousness rules the day. So, what about sin? What about the failings, the shortcomings, the character flaws? What's happening with those? Am I to believe that all I can do is just live with them and that's the way I am and God help me? You see, that's not grace. Romans 6 is the Christian's mechanics of dealing with sin and growing in grace. Romans 6 is the Christian's mechanics of dealing with sin and growing in grace. Growing in grace means that I'm growing in the capacity to commune with God and therefore to deal with sin. Three points, and this is just kind of as an introduction as we go on from here, because this is a direct answer to the question that is posed in chapter 6, verse 1. The Christian's mechanics of dealing with sin and growing in grace, the first step is in verse 11. And that, remember, is the key verse to this whole chapter. All of Romans chapter 6 is centered around the precept that is given in verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. To know, to reckon, the first step is intelligence. Know what's true. Take inventory. Listen, you have an adversary. If you are in Christ, you have an adversary. It is his ambition to keep you ignorant, because the more ignorant you are, the more powerless you are. If you are ignorant of the truths of God about you in Christ, you will become powerless with this whole issue of sin, daily sin. And he wants you to be powerless. He wants you to be. So we need to know. We need to take that inventory. Study the scriptures. Understand them. Know them. What is true about me because I am in Christ? Know that. Know that. Study it. Meditate upon it. Secondly, look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Only the Christian can do that. That's why grace sets Christianity apart. Because grace doesn't mean that we're just forgiven. Grace means that we are equipped to live according to God's design. Now that takes us to the third point. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but here it is, very positively, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. It sounds a whole lot like Romans 12, 1 and 2, doesn't it? Verse 12, you could equate that with a defense. Keep out the destructive agent. And you have the equipment, you have the ability to do that in Christ and His righteousness. I'm not going to unpack that now. We do not have the time, but we're going to spend a lot of time talking about that and how it's possible. But if that was defense, then let's go to offense. Verse 13, present yourselves to God as being alive. Alive to Him. Present yourselves to God. You see, we are equipped to function according to design. It's like football. One of the best ways to win in football is to do what? Keep the ball. Don't let the opposing team have it. The first quarter last night, Cowboys versus Eagles. Yes! Sorry. First quarter last night, the Eagles had the ball exactly how long? 3 minutes out of 15 minutes. The Cowboys had it the rest. Now, the Cowboys made an excellent display of how to defeat yourself through penalties in that first quarter. But they certainly kept the ball away from the Eagles. How? By presenting themselves, by putting themselves in a good offense and keeping that ball and keeping it moving down the field. And don't let the opponents have the ball. Don't let the opposition have the ball. We'll build on that later on. But he says, don't let, verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in lust. And listen, I've read the book, Pete's read the book, he highly recommends it. When we think about sin, I don't want you to think about these big things that are all over the headlines in the media. Because you know what? Maybe we can't relate to those things. But I encourage you to pick up the book by Jerry Bridges, Respectable Sins. That's a challenging book. Another book I would encourage you to pick up is by C.S. Lewis. It's a classic. It's Screwtape Letters. That book's revealing. That'll tell you something about yourself. That'll tell you exactly how your adversary sees you and how he wants and how he works to defeat you. How do we deal with that? Do I just have to live with it? In defeat? No. No, because of God's grace. Because of God's grace. What we have here in verses 11, 12, and 13, and we're not there yet. We're going to get there eventually. But this is a general overview. This is very densely bundled together, and it must be carefully unpacked for our understanding. And I think when we unpack it, we will have a much better understanding of knowing how to live victoriously in the grace that God has given us and not constantly defeated by our sin. Because we are new creations in Christ, are we not? What does that mean? We battle with that, don't we? We battle with our daily struggles and at the same time understanding that God tells me I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm a new man. I'm a new person. I am born of God. And yet over here I'm struggling with all these battles, personal sin and failures. What do I do about that? That's why God's grace is so important. That's why my understanding it is so absolutely important. Must understand it. Let me conclude this morning encouraging you to some personal evaluation. Probably none of us would ever say right up front, purposely, consciously, I'm going to continue in sin that grace may abound. But how many of us have excused a character flaw or a sinful habit by simply saying, it's just the way I am? That's not true for the Christian. Not true. Because when it comes to the issue of the way I am, what is it that the Bible reveals to me about myself in Jesus Christ? Do you excuse yourself in a sinful thought pattern, whether it be criticism, negativity, judgment, discontentment? Do you excuse yourself by simply saying, well, I'm going to do it anyway, and God will forgive? And He has to, because I'm under grace. Are you demanding grace? You can't do that. That's abusing it. And you're headed headlong into frustration and defeat if you demand grace and abuse it. It presents a misunderstanding or a perversion of grace. It means that you've not actually come to grips with the fact that you've been redeemed to be satisfied in God and in His righteousness. Instead, if you demand grace, if you think you're going to justify something by saying, well, that's just the way I am, I'm going to do it anyway, and God will forgive because I'm under grace. If that's your MO for life, then you have not understood that you have not been redeemed to be satisfied with defeat, but that you have been redeemed to reign in righteousness in Jesus Christ. What I encourage you to do this week is to pore over Romans 6. Pore over Romans 6. Meditate specifically on verse 11. Our study next week will take us to verse 2. Remember what God did for the Israelites? He rescued them from what? Bondage. He took them out of slavery and into the wilderness. He rescued them for Himself so that they could be His people and worship Him freely and not under bondage. And yet some of them, when they got out there and they recognized how much work it took, they said, what? I want to go back to Egypt. A Christian can do that. A Christian can say, you know, I want to have my cake and eat it too. I want the grace of God, and yet I'm content to just live daily defeated in my own sin. What you're saying is like the Israelites. That's nice, God, but I want to go back to Egypt. What a challenge. I hope you're not there. And you know what? It's something that we need to guard against. And the way we guard against it is by recognizing who we are in Christ and the wonderful riches of His mercy and grace, that God designed us to be satisfied in Him and His righteousness. That's what grace is all about. Knowing Jesus Christ is by far the best thing that can ever happen to you.